chapter 5. We're going to be looking at four witnesses this morning as we finish up the chapter, fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. But before we get right into the text this morning, I'd like us to just do a little bit of review, just so that we can remember where we've been and what we've looked at. Jesus, as John chapter 5 opens, is at a feast of the Jews. And there are people who are gathering at the pool of Bethesda looking for the angels to stir the water so that they might be healed. And there's this man there for 38 years who has been infirmed. He hasn't been able to move around, walk on his own. And so Jesus asks him a very interesting question there in verse 6. He says, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, most of the time in the Gospels, we find people who have heard about Jesus and they come to him and they ask him questions and they engage in conversation with him. They seek him out. But in this case, we have this man who didn't seek Jesus out. Rather, Jesus sought him out and said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, if you and I were in that situation, we'd probably sit there and say, "Yeah, for sure. I've been able to walk for 38 years, and it's been a pretty miserable existence. I certainly would like to be made well." But you'll notice, as we dealt with it already, he doesn't even answer Jesus' question. Instead, he makes up an excuse. "I don't have anybody who can take me down into the water." As if it's only the water that can make him well. He didn't even realize the one who was asking him was the Creator, the one who could help him the most. So he's definitely not even on the same plane of thought. Well, Jesus, of course, tells him, "Get up and walk." And he does. And Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath. And so he infuriates the religious leaders. The man who's been infirm for 38 years doesn't even show any appreciation. He doesn't even thank Jesus. He doesn't even want to worship Jesus. In fact, he just says to the religious leaders, "Yeah, there's the guy who healed me." And now the religious leaders are upset with Jesus because he's broken the Sabbath in their mind. So if you're ever in a conversation with someone who says to you, "Jesus never told anybody who he was." There's a lot of people who think that. "Jesus never said he was God." Just take them to John chapter 5. Because in John chapter 5, Jesus gives this really long discourse. We're going to finish the discourse this morning. But let's remember what we've seen already. In verses 16 through 23, Jesus basically says, "I have come to honor my Father. And those who want to honor my Father will honor me. And I have lived in full submission to the will of God." Secondly, in verses 24 through 30, he talks about resurrection. I love that phrase right there in verse 25, where Jesus says, I tell you, the hour is coming, and now is." In other words, this is the time when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and the dead will live. Well, Jesus isn't here talking about those who are physically dead. He'll talk about that later. We saw that. He's talking about those who are spiritually dead. Hopefully, all of us that are here this morning, we're once dead, and now we're alive. Amen? We heard the voice. And the voice was the still small voice where Jesus said, "I love you, I died for you, believe in me." And the Spirit of God brought to us that conviction and faith, and we were born again. We experienced a living coming from the spiritual dead to spiritually alive. Spiritually dead people, as we're studying in our series on Sunday night, can be very religious. They can show an image that they're related to God, but they're not. They're disconnected from God. And we live around people like that all the time they don't know who God is. They don't have a clue. They think they do, but God hasn't opened their eyes yet. We're waiting for that. Well, we come now to this final section, and I've entitled it "The Four Witnesses," and there's a reason for that. Because as we come to this final section, remember that Jesus has been accused of two things. He's been accused of being a blasphemer and a Sabbath breaker. And now he is going to address in this final discourse this basic issue: why some do not believe. Now, up to this point, we have experienced a number of people who have met Jesus and have had their life transformed. Nicodemus, right? The Samaritan woman, many from the village of Sychar, the nobleman and his family. And yet this whole discourse prompted by healing this man who was infirm for 38 years. And in Jesus' defense, he is going to talk about those who don't believe. Now, just hang on to that question for a moment because we're going to develop it in a little bit. But we probably all know people who don't believe. They might be in our family, in our network of friends, and maybe we've had conversations with them and we walk away confused. We don't know what to do to help them. But we'll talk about that in a moment. But as we open up this discourse, notice what Jesus says in verse 31. It's pretty interesting. He says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Now, right away, some people think that Jesus is saying that he's lying. But that's not what he's saying. What Jesus is basically saying here is, as far as you men are concerned, if I give a testimony of myself, it's not good enough with you. You will not accept the testimony that I might give of myself. And so what he's going to do is he's going to draw on the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 17. Remember, they want to kill him. He's broken the Sabbath, and he's a blasphemer. So they're ready to kill him. And so Jesus is going back to the law. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one. So Jesus is basically going to say, okay, I'm going to play by your rules. You want to kill me? Let's go back to what the law says. Do you have a right to kill me based upon the law? Remember, he's dealing with them on the issue of will they believe or not. Let's just remind ourselves again that everybody has a choice. The three crosses remind us of that. We dealt with this in our series in John. That on the cross in the middle, Jesus died, but on either side were thieves. And the one rejected Jesus. The other one said, I want to be with you in heaven, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The three crosses remind us that everyone has a choice. And even today, as we look at this text, we don't want to just look at it as it relates to Jesus speaking to the religious leaders of the day and what did they learn about it. No, we want to look at this and realize that the Word of God is profitable for us today. Amen? And what are we going to do with Jesus? What choice will we make with Jesus? Will we choose to follow him or not? So let's go back to that question. Why don't some believe? I think some people don't believe because they don't know enough. They just don't have an understanding of who God is. I think that there are some people in your world and mine that if they knew that God loved them, that God made them, and that Christ died for them, and that by believing in Jesus they could be forgiven, I think some people might believe if they knew more. We might have to deal with some of their issues and questions and problems, but it all goes back to what do they know? And Jesus showed us that. If a person doesn't know the right things, they can't believe the right things. But then there are other people who don't believe because something has happened in their life that has caused them to hate God. It might be their grandmother died or something happened in their life and they're just angry at God. And they might be so angry at God that they reject the whole thing, so much to the point that they become a scoffer and a mocker. They're just not an unbeliever, but they're an unbeliever to the point that they want to destroy your faith and mine. And they want to ruin other people. They're almost demonic in their attack against Jesus. So there's lots of reasons why people don't believe. There's really no simple reason. But Jesus is really going to address the point of why these men don't believe as we open up this text. So remember what Jesus is doing here is he's going to give a testimony of witnesses. So let's look at the first witness. It's in John chapter 5, verses 32 through 35. Jesus says, "There is another who bears witness of me." Remember, Jesus is not saying he's lying. He's just saying, if I talk about myself, you don't want to accept it, so let's listen to some other people. "There's another who bears witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he is borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. So let's go back to John chapter 1. That's where we encounter John the Baptizer. And let's see what John had to say about Jesus. Now remember, as we studied this earlier, there was no collusion between John and Jesus. They were cousins, and no doubt at some family gatherings they may have met each other. But at no point in time did Jesus and John get together and say, okay, now John, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go before me, and you're going to baptize people in the Jordan, and then I'm going to come along, and then you're going to baptize me, and then, you know, we're going to establish the kingdom of God. There was no collusion of this. Here's the testimony of John. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, open your eyes and look. That's what behold means. The Lamb of God. Now, in the context of Judaism, everybody would know what Lamb of God means. Everybody would know. Every Jewish person grew up in a home where they raised a lamb, and they took that lamb to be sacrificed for their sin. They understood the terminology of the lamb. They knew what it meant to celebrate the Passover and have a lamb slain. They remembered the story of the Exodus. And here, John the Baptizer is saying, here is not a lamb, but the Lamb of God, who not only will just cover your sin, because when they brought a lamb to sacrifice for their sin, guess what? They needed another lamb the next day because they would sin the next day. And the next year when they would go to the temple. Every time they sinned, they needed a new sacrifice. This Lamb of God is not just going to cover your sin. He's going to remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. That's what the psalmist said. Look at what else he said. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. So here Jesus is basically saying, you don't want to hear what I have to say about myself. Let's listen to what John had to say. John gave a credible testimony. And look at the last phrase. He was the burning and shining lamp. He's not the light of the world. He's just a lamp to prepare the way for the light. And for a while, you were willing to accept this son of Zacharias. I mean, they all knew who he was. His dad was one of the priests in the temple. He had a responsibility. The angel shows up and says, your wife's going to have a baby. Ah, I don't believe that. And so you remember John then is born. So they all knew who this fellow was. So now Jesus is going to move to the second witness. Notice what it is. It's really the Father's witness through the miracles. Verses 36, actually just verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's. Oh, you think that witness was good? There's one even better. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. All through Jesus' life and ministry, he would perform miracles. And often people would say, the only way you're performing that miracle is through the power of the devil. You've read about that, right? It's Beelzebub. And what was Jesus' answer to that? Jesus' answer to that was, a house divided against itself can't stand. I'm not doing these miracles based upon the power of the devil. I'm doing these miracles because God is with me. So the witness that Jesus gives through his miracles testifies that he is the Messiah. We've all read the Psalms, I'm sure, but in Psalm 40, we have a phrase that is messianic, meaning that there are Psalms in the Old Testament, 150 Psalms, some of them speak of Jesus, the Messiah. And here's one of them. Look at the words, Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. The psalmist says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. And so is the psalmist here speaking of himself? In a sense, yes, but he's speaking ultimately of who Jesus would be, the Messiah. I have in my library a couple of Jewish commentaries written by rabbis. And occasionally in the Old Testament Psalms, the rabbis will say in texts like this, Christians believe this refers to Jesus. It's interesting that the rabbi said that. I don't know why, but they just put that in there. And it's true. Jesus is spoken of often in the Old Testament in these messianic ways. And notice what Jesus is saying here in this text. He says, the work that I've done is the work of my Father through me. And so his miracles would authenticate. Was healing a man on the Sabbath an evil deed? No, it wasn't an evil deed. And all the works that Jesus did bear witness to the fact that the Father sent him. So now we come to the third witness, which is pretty powerful. It's really the Father through the Word. Verses 37 through 44. Follow this with me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. So here Jesus is going to get very, very particular and specific with his words to these men. Do these men claim to believe the word of God? Yeah, they're the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. They claim to believe the Old Testament. And yet Jesus is saying, you haven't been listening. Notice what he says. But you have not, verse 38, but you do not have his word abiding in you. Jesus is saying to them, you have read the book, but you are not following the book. You have read the book, but you are not believing the words of the book. Verse 48, because whom he sent, meaning Jesus, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. How could Jesus say that? Because if they had the love of God in them, they would have been happy that he healed this man who was infirm for 38 years. People who have the love of God want to share that love with others. And here Jesus says, you're not even following the basic principles of what God has given to us in his word. He says in verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And isn't that amazing? Here Jesus is saying, I have declared who God is, and I've come in his name. You've rejected me, but yet some other person comes sashing along, and you'll believe him. But look at the next verse. He says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another? You are a mutual admiration society. You just want to encourage and applaud each other, but you don't want to believe in me or in my Father. If another, and so he says, and you do not seek the honor that comes from the only God. Here Jesus is saying, God has given you his word, and yet through his word, you have rejected me. Let's look at a couple verses about the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, that means the Old Testament as well as the New, is given by inspiration of God, and it is beneficial and profitable in four areas. To teach us something, doctrine, to correct, to reprove us, that shows us where we're wrong, to correct us, to guide us in the right path, and then to instruct us totally on how to live. You want to know how to live right? Read the Bible. That's how to live right. God gives us the direction. You know, sometimes the Bible's not going to make us feel good. Do you know that? It's going to reprove us. Don't be like Thomas Jefferson and write your own Bible and cut out all the verses about sin. That's what he did. He didn't want to accept all the bad things. God shows us where we're wrong because we need to be shown where we're wrong. I do as well as you do. But then he'll guide us in the right path. Look at what the Hebrews writer said. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So everything that Jesus, that God said in the Old Testament, he's now telling us through Jesus. Come with me to Acts 8. I love this passage in Acts 8. You have this eunuch who's traveling, and the deacon from First Church of Jerusalem catches up to him. He runs alongside the chariot, and the eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah. And I love this verse in Acts 8:35. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, the scripture from Isaiah, he preached Jesus to him. You see, studying the Bible, look back at what Jesus says here in John chapter 5. You search the scriptures, verse 39. You're reading the Bible, but you're missing the whole point. If we read the Bible and we don't see Jesus, we miss it. I grew up in a great church where they used to say, cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds. What does that mean? That means that when we sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God cast them out of the garden, he sent a redeemer, a plan that God was going to bring redemption through the seed of a woman to crush the head of the seed of man. And through Adam and Eve, they had Cain and Abel. You had a wicked son, and you had a good son. And what happened to the good son? He was murdered by the wicked son. What was that? That was the plan of Satan to destroy God's plan. And so did God sit there and say, oh no, what am I going to do now? No. He knew what was going to happen. And so then a new son is born. And through that new son, you can trace the messianic line. Goes all the way through till we come to Matthew. And Jesus is born. What does the angel say? Call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sin. The line of the Messiah runs all the way through the Bible. And Jesus is basically saying, you guys are missing the point. This book has spoken about me, and you are not hearing. Well, he's not done. Remember, Old Testament was two or three witnesses. Jesus is going to trump that. He's going to give them a fourth witness. Look in John chapter 6 with me, beginning at verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses. Oh, wait a second, their ears must have perked up. Moses, are you kidding me? Moses? You're bringing Moses into this scene? You trust in Moses, Jesus says. For if you believed Moses, you believe me. For he wrote about me. Now, right now, some of you are saying, Moses wrote about Jesus? Hang on to that question. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So the final witness that Jesus is going to bring forward is the witness of Moses. All Jewish people pride themselves in being people of the book, particularly the Pentateuch. Who gave them the Pentateuch? The first five books. Moses gave them the Pentateuch. How big a man was Moses? Moses was huge. He was the one who led them out of Egypt, led the people. He was the lawgiver. God worked through Moses in amazing ways. Come back with me to John chapter 1. Let's remember what we've seen already from the earlier chapters of this great apologetic. Here we have Philip in John 1 verse 45. Philip says to Nathanael, hey, come quickly. We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so early on in the gospel, John is making this case that Moses in the Old Testament told us Messiah was coming. And if you're going to believe the Old Testament, you need to believe that he's now here. Make the connection. Well, where did Moses talk about the Messiah? I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Deuteronomy 18. We were there earlier as we looked at the law of Moses related to killing someone, mouth of two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. And so here, Moses is writing, and he says, just like I came from the people and rose up to lead the people out of Egypt to be the deliverer, there will be one who will come from among you. And Jesus came from the people. He was a Jew. And he rose up from the people to be the Redeemer. So Jesus basically says here at the end of John chapter 5, there are four witnesses to me. You don't want to accept what I have to say about myself, but John the Baptist testified of me. The miracles prove that God is with me. I'm not doing this through the work of the devil. The Bible itself proclaimed that I would come. and Moses wrote about me. I wonder how many of you remember 1972. For some of you, you'd have to Google 1972. You weren't on the planet yet. But in 1972, there was something that happened in the Christian church that was pretty substantial. A book was written by Josh McDowell. The slide is the new evidence, but the original book was Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And then that book, Josh McDowell, provided us as a church with all kinds of helps and ammunition to defend the Bible and the credibility of Jesus Christ. It became a standard book for Christians to read if we were going to defend our faith and tell other people about who Jesus was and how we know the Bible is true and how we know that Jesus Christ is true. Well, any courtroom judge will tell you, evidence demands a verdict. Now, every single day, you and I make decisions. And we try to make the decisions based upon all the evidence that is presented to us. But sometimes we make a decision, and after we make the decision, we find out that some of the evidence was faulty, right? We didn't have all the facts, and we made a decision based upon what we knew, and it just didn't turn out right. We want to do the best we can to be good students and learn all we can, even in little simple decisions, so that those decisions are based on facts. Hey, there's an important decision that needs to be made about your soul and my soul's salvation. It's a very important decision. And that decision is based upon who our Redeemer is, who our Savior is, who's the one who can forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, who's the only one who can make us stand before God and say, why should I let you into my heaven? Who's the only one who can truly save our soul? It's Jesus. The credibility of Jesus is all before us. And in John chapter 5, he did a good work healing this man. And he proved it through all that he said, that the Bible and God and even John gave testimony, Moses himself, that Jesus is the Messiah who has come for us. Will we follow him, trust him, honor him? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, today that the evidence is clear. We pray for those who do not believe, even as once we were, that the Spirit of God would woo them and draw them. Even one might be here today who is not yet clear on who Jesus is, that they might see him as the Son of God who came to redeem their soul forever, to pay the penalty of the sin which we are all guilty of. I pray, Lord, for those of us that have believed, that you would allow us to stand firm in our conviction upon who Jesus is and grow in the foundation of our faith as we hope in him and as we love him and love others as you have desired for us to do. Thank you that Christ has come for us. May we live for him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.